Second Peter in chapter 3. Now, Peter was inspired by God's Holy Spirit a long time ago to write these words. Not only did it have at least some application then, but prophetically it had an even greater application, I believe, to the days in which you and I live. Verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. All right, so that's been a universal question for a long time. Where is the promise of his coming? Now, a lot of the pundits and the critics have said, well, you crazy Christians, you've been saying that forever. You know, the Lord's coming back, the rapture's going to happen, the trumpet's going to blow. It hadn't happened yet, you know. We've been through all kinds of cycles and civilizations, societies, et cetera, and we're still here. Well, obviously, what you have to do is look for all of the indicators that the Word of God gives us. Are we really in the last days? Are we there? Well, we're going to study at least seven indicators that tell us that, in fact, we are. First of all, God has a numbering system. God's got a clock. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, momentarily. God has a clock. You think God wouldn't have a clock? All you got to do is read Genesis chapter 1. On the first day he did this, on the second day he did that, and the third day he did this, right? I mean, he laid it all out day by day. God's got a clock. All right? And then we're going to, not necessarily in this chronological order, but we're going to study the present alignment of nations as they conform to Bible prophecy. We'll include the United States in that. We're going to have to talk about China in that and some other things. We're going to talk about the physical restoration of Israel, which is a miraculous thing indeed, and the acceleration of anti-Semitism, the selfie generation. Believe it or not, the Lord's got a lot to say about the selfie generation. He doesn't call it that. He just calls it self. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, people in this day and age like to talk about themselves more than anything else. Maybe you've never noticed that, but, the people love to talk about themselves. The selfie generation, you know, even our president is. And, Facebook and all the other stuff that's out there today. And God addresses that. So we're going to talk about that. The resurgence of Babylon. Now, that's where your terrorists come in. The Bible has a great deal to say about Babylon, and that's the terrorist group right there. And finally, the rise of the Russian bear. A lot of people said when Ronald Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear the wall down, and the Iron Curtain came down, they said, well, that's the end of that. Have you been paying any attention to what's going on lately? Maybe it's not the end of that. So these are all lessons that we need to take a look at to see if, in fact, the promise of his coming could be a reality in any time in the relatively near future. So now you can probably tell already which side Linda did and which side I did. Well, Linda did this. I did the other. Okay. You don't believe that, do you? All right. God's got a clock. And how many of you remember the old atomic clock where the scientists said we're 11:57, we're 11:59, and they teeter back and forth. And that so-called atomic clock was determining, in the estimation of the scientific community, how close we were to nuclear war. Remember that? I mean, that was around, you know. You've probably seen that. Well, God's got a clock. Now, I don't profess to know it precisely. I don't know we're at 11:59, 11:57, or 11:55, but Boy, I tell you what, in my estimation, we're real close. We're real close. I don't know when the trumpet's going to blow. I've guessed a couple times, and I was wrong. But I told folks, I'm guessing. I'm guessing. I told folks, I don't know. I'm guessing, see? And so you're in 2 Peter. So let's begin over here in chapter 3. Well, we're in chapter 3, aren't we? All right. So verse 4, let's pick it up. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly were ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, if you get the context here, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning this promise. What God's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3 is prophecy, things to come. And right smack in the middle of that, he puts a very unusual phrase. And he adopts that phrase from Psalm 90. He just moves it from Psalm 90 and puts it right over in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he says, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Well, you see, God is giving us a formula right there as to how God regulates his clock. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years a day. Now, you cannot build doctrine on just one or two verses. You build a good doctrine in your Bible by supporting the supposition at first with lots of verses. And pretty soon you begin to see a trend. You begin to see examples of exactly what the Lord is telling us. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. Now, every one of these, the mathematical equation increases as far as the possibility, you see. All right, now, if a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, well, the first time we encounter days in your Bible is Genesis chapter 1. With it. So, maybe the Lord is showing us something there with 6 days of work and one day of rest. Now, God does things by sevens. We do things by tens. God does things by sevens. And then he starts all over again. You know what we call the number 8? We call it an octave. You know what an octave is on that piano keyboard right there? It's a new beginning. You start over again, you see? All right? Now, God does things by sevens. So he created the earth in 6 days, and he rested the seventh. He said to that Old Testament Jew, you work 6 days, you rest the seventh. He said you work 6 years, and the seventh year you let the land lay fallow. He said you multiply 7 times 7, 49. At the end of that, the 50th year is a year of Jubilee. And that had all kinds of unusual things attached to it. You get over in the book of Revelation, you got 7 angels, 7 personages, 7 seals, 7 vials, 7 trumpets, 7, 7, 7, 7. God does things by sevens, you see. So it pays to pay attention to that kind of thing. All right, so a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Could that possibly mean, now this is just a possibility at this point, we haven't proven anything yet, just thinking, okay? Could that mean that God's plan for this earth as we presently know it, is 7,000 years? Could that be a possibility? 6,000 years of work, and you know what the millennial kingdom is? It's 1,000 years. You know how I know that? Revelation chapter 20 tells us that 6 times. You know, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. So the millennial kingdom is a day of rest. It pictures that very thing. All right, now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 17, and let's begin our search. God's clock. Before we get into all of the specifics about Russia and China and Islamic terrorists and all that other stuff, and it all has its place, we need to understand a little bit about God's clock. Now, in Matthew 17, we're going to encounter the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, you remember what that was? I got to hurry, so I'm just going to tell you real quick. Jesus took three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on yonder mountain. Remember? And in effect, he said, watch this, boys. And all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses appeared in transfigured kinds of bodies, and Jesus was transfigured with them. In other words, Jesus somehow left his mortal being and entered into an immortal kind of situation right there with Elijah and Moses. All right, so this is what happened at the Mount of Transfiguration. The voice came down from heaven, etc., etc. Now, in 17 and verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. I know what's interesting for our purposes tonight is this happens after 6 days. Well, why does it matter? Why would the Lord even write that down? After 6 days, so what? Well, there must be a so what, because every word of God is pure. Isn't that what the book says? So there must be a so what. All right, now, take your Bibles and go over to Luke in chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke in chapter 9. I'm going to show you a great contradiction in your Bible. It's wonderful. In Luke chapter 9, and we have Luke's version of the Transfiguration. Same story. Verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up to a mountain to pray. And then it goes right on down telling you the same story that Matthew tells you. But what's the difference? 8 days. About eight. Let me ask you this. What's after six and about eight? Ah, very good, class. Very good. All right. After six and about eight is seven. You suppose the Lord's on to anything here? Now, what's the transfiguration all about? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to 2 Peter in chapter 1. Back to good old Peter. Now remember, Peter was an eyewitness to this whole event. He was there. So he's probably a fairly good source of information. All right, now verse 17 of chapter 1, 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the dawn, day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. You see what the Lord's doing there? He's connecting the Mount of Transfiguration with the second advent of Jesus Christ. Amen. What the Lord's telling us there is what they saw on that mount with Jesus, Elijah, and Moses is a picture of the Lord returning sometime in the future. Now, doesn't Malachi chapter 4 tell us that Moses and Elijah have to show up in conjunction with the second advent of Jesus Christ? So, what's after six and about eight? Seven. So the seventh day could be real interesting. All right, now, it doesn't matter if you're looking at Bishop Usher's chronological chart or who you're looking at, it's in general agreement that from Adam to now, we are roughly 6,000 years. Amen. That would be 6 days. Amen? 6 days. All right, well, that's not all. Go with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. God's got a clock. It would probably do well. We would do well by listening to God's clock. Now, this is the first miracle that Jesus performed, which is significant in itself. But John chapter 2 and verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. That's the third day. Now, anytime God divides the number 7, he always does it this way. He does it 4 and 3. You find that in the Lord's Prayer. You find that in Solomon's dedicatory prayer of the temple. You find that over and over again in your Bible. If the Lord divides the number 7, he does it 4 and 3. Now, we have 4,000 years from Adam 1 to the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. All right, now, just simple math. If I've got 4,000 years from Adam to Jesus, and I know on the tail end of this thing I got a 1,000-year millennial kingdom, because God tells me in plain English we got a 1,000-year millennial kingdom coming. Now, deductive reasoning is not a good way to build doctrine. But just temporarily, how many days would that leave for the church age? Two days, wouldn't it? 2,000 years. Well, it appears to me that those 2,000 years are just about expired. We're on expiration time right now. Okay, so, now, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. All right, starting from Jesus and moving forward, you know what's going to happen at the beginning of the third day? You're going to a wedding. It's going to be your wedding. Yeah, that's right, Rich. Yay. And it's going to be a grand one. It's going to be marvelous beyond comprehension. That's what's going to happen. You read about that over in Revelation chapter 19. You're going to a wedding in the third day. Now, again, why is it important that the Holy Spirit gives us these little snippets? Like, and the third day, there. So what? There must be a reason. All right. And they ran out of wine. So Jesus' mother came to him and she said, well, they're out of wine. They're out of wine. Now, this is a whole other lesson. I don't have time to run this out, but I can show you what that wine was. It wasn't fermented liquor. It was new wine. I can show you that, but that would take me about 30 minutes to do it. So that'll have to be safe for another time. And so, verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He's not being rude to her. He's pointing to Calvary. Because the new wine is a picture of his blood. All right. His mother saith unto the servants. See, she doesn't act offended. Look what she says. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You just do what he tells you to. That's a good mom, isn't it? All right. Yeah. Now, verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. All right. Now, that's anywhere from 18 to 27 gallons in each one of these stone water pots. I mean, if that was fermented liquor, you could get a whole army drunk on that. Here's these 6 water pots of stone. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. All right, now, Take your Bibles, go to Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10. Can you find it? Just get Matthew and keep going backwards. It won't take you very long. You'll get there. All right, Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 7. Verse 7. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. So this wine is a picture of rejoicing. A wedding feast that you are going to attend one day is going to be a picture of rejoicing. But I found it a bit odd that the record says there were 6 water pots. Now, I'm just one of those wacko Bible believers that believe there's no coincidences in that book. Doesn't that Bible say every word of God is pure? Every. You know what every means in the original Greek? Every. Yeah, every. Every. Every word of God is pure. 6 water pots. One's missing. One's missing. Now, remember what the servants had to do? They had to take the stone water pots that could hold up to 27 gallons and lug them around and fill them full of water. You know what that is? That's work. Wouldn't you guess? Now, I don't know what that whole outfit weighed, but water weighs roughly 8 pounds to the gallon. And multiply that by about 20 or more. And then add a stone water pot on top of that. Now, we're talking some serious work here. You know what you do for the first 6,000 years? You work. You work. You and I are in a time of work, are we not? The rest is coming, folks. And when we hit the rest, you know what you get? You get the really good wine. The really good wine, see? All right, there's much more that could be said about that, but go to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. You know, if we had the wine that Jesus manufactured, Welch's would be out of business. Now, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, we have the story that you're probably very familiar with, the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus, verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And you know the story. The priest comes by, the Levite comes by, and they see, well, this poor old guy, he's buggered and bellied up in the borrow pit. We're going to leave him there. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, if you compare this with some information over in the book of Ephesians, you know who the guy in the ditch is? That's us. A bunch of lost pagan Gentiles. That's us. And a good Samaritan comes along. That's a picture of Jesus. He says, I'm going to help that fellow right there. So he takes him down to the inn. And the host at the inn, the innkeeper, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And he says to the Holy Spirit, he says, you take care of him. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit's job is right now? Yeah. Taking care of us, teaching us, comforting us, instructing us. Isn't that his job? So that's what he does. And then he says, he gives him 2 pence. Now in Bible language, a pence is 1 day's wages. So he gives the guy 2 days' wages. And then he says, when I return. Not if I return. When I return. If I owe thee aught, I will repay thee. All right, so you get the idea? He says, I'll be gone for a couple days, but I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Well, don't get too excited about this stuff, you know. I mean, it's just you'll turn into social deviants. All right, go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. God's got a clock, and you got to pay attention to this thing. Now, Jesus decides that he's going to go down through Samaria. Verse 4, John 4, 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Well, now the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were half-breeds. And over the centuries, they had developed their own half-breed, unorthodox religion. And the Jews thought they were just slime buckets, you know. I mean, and that was their good points, as far as they were concerned. And so I'm sure it was rather shocking to the disciples of Jesus when he announced he was going through Samaria. So he said, I'm going through Samaria. You guys go back to Wendy's and fill the grub wagon. You can catch up with me. And that's loose translation, but you know, that's, yeah. And so he goes to Samaria and he meets a woman at the well, Jacob's well, and he engages her in conversation. And come to find out, this is a woman that had been around the block several times. Where is thy husband? I have no husband. Well, thou hast spoken, for thou hast had five, and the one that thou now hast is not thine husband. She said, my name's Elizabeth Taylor. How do you know so much about me? So, he engaged her in conversation, talked to her about living water. He didn't condemn her. He told her that she could drink a water that would give her eternal life. This woman got so excited about it, she ran back into the village and told all the villagers. It even had a certain disdain toward her because, you know, of her past activities. And she said, you got to come out here and see a man that told me all that ever I did. And they said, whoa, we're into that. This is better than TV, man. Let's go out here and hear all that. So out they come trucking out, you see. All right, so verse 39, let's pick it up clear down in verse 39, the end of the story, as Paul Harvey says. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Now, how long did he stay there? 2 days. 2 days with the Samaritans. 2 days with these half-Gentile dogs, you see. 2 days. Jesus has been with us Gentile dogs for 2 days, hadn't he? 2 days. Now, here's something that's pretty critical. Verse 41, and many more believe because of his own word. Now, they didn't believe because of miracles. They didn't believe because anyone was speaking in tongues. They didn't believe because somebody got slain in the spirit. They believe because of his word. That's why we preach the word. That's what ultimately brings people to Jesus Christ. It's the word of God, don't you see? Now, that is a characterization of the age in which you and I live. Preach the word. Paul said, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Amen? Preach the word. So that's what we do. We preach the word, and people believe as a result of that. All right, let's look over in John chapter 11 and check out our old buddy Lazarus here. Now, you know the story. I hope you do, because I'm not going to read it all. It's a pretty long story. But Lazarus and Mary, his sisters, Mary and Martha, are good friends for Jesus. And he periodically found a respite in their home and enjoyed fellowship and meals with them. And it was just kind of a little oasis of fellowship for Jesus to retire to the home of Lazarus and his two sisters. But old Lazarus, he got sick in verse 2. Verse 3, therefore a sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, he loved them. Now when the Bible says Jesus specifically loved someone, that has to be a great love. That has to be an overwhelming love, a love beyond our comprehension. He loved them. And he heard that Lazarus was sick. And therefore, he said, I must immediately go to the side of my friend Lazarus. Oh. Verse 6. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Don't you find that a bit odd? Don't you find that strange? He receives the word that Lazarus is sick, and so he says, I'm just going to hang out here at McDonald's for a couple days. It's almost incomprehensible. Now, the obvious is plain. Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die, and that God was going to get the glory by Jesus raising him from the dead. And that's all clear. We all know that. But is there something else going on? Why not 3 days? Or why not a day and a half? Or why two? You know what the condition of Israel is right now? And Lazarus, he's a full-blown, certified, blue-blood Jew. You know what the condition of Israel is right now? Spiritually. They're sick. They were sick, and then they're dead, right? Dead in trespasses and sins. And so the Lord purposely waits 2 days before he brings old Lazarus out of the grave. And you get over in Ezekiel and that thing is typified very clearly, isn't it? One day, I mean, the whole valley full of dry bones is going to move. The old black folk made a song about that. They used to sing down south, didn't they? Yeah, they could sing it as only black folks could sing it. I couldn't sing it. I couldn't do it justice. You know, they can do it justice. I can't. But, you know, the old foot bone connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone connected to the leg bone. Hear the word of the Lord. That's cool, isn't it? That's cool, man. You know what they're singing about. They're singing about, oh, what Ezekiel said. He said, now there's a valley full of dry bones out there, and one day they're going to start to stir around a little bit and move. Hollywood's, you know, they just provide cheap imitations. The Walking Dead. Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. So that's all typified there. And Lazarus comes out of the grave after 2 days. That's exactly what's going to happen to Israel. After 2 days, they're going to come out of the grave. All right, go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're making pretty good time here. I mean, God help us. I wouldn't want to prevent anyone from getting their cake. I'm just summarizing this now, trying to give you an introduction to these others, just with the thing in mind, all the way through, God's got a clock. God's got a clock. Now, if we can take several things, 7, 8, 9 things, whatever it turns out to be, and they're all pointing to the same time on the clock, pretty soon you get the idea. Time's almost up, huh? Yeah, time's almost up. All right, now in Luke, and verse 24 and verse 13, and behold, two of them, now this is post-resurrection. See, this is Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, he's risen from the dead, but most of his disciples don't know it yet. They think he's still in the grave. All right, verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So Jesus is walking right along with them. They don't even know who he is. God put a little veil of blindness on them, you see. All right. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, and ye walk and are sad? I mean, they were dragging their lip. They were obviously very grieved about something. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. When's Israel going to get redeemed? Third day. Third day, see? 2 days, church age, beginning in the third day, Israel, according to Zechariah, sees their Messiah, acknowledges who he really is, and receives him. Amen. And they get their redemption. Third day. Ah, just a coincidence. Don't get too excited, you know. That's just... Let's look at the corn killer here. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. God's got a clock. Now, I don't know if we're 1159 or 1157 or 1155, but I just have to believe, based on what I'm studying in the Word of God, we're 1150-something. You know? I just have to believe we're 1150-something. You know, I don't have anything on my calendar so important that I couldn't give it up for the rapture. You know that? Paul doesn't even want me to finish this lesson. You're just being kind of selfish over there, aren't you? All right, Hosea chapter 6. Now, it might do us well to understand a little bit about Hosea. What Hosea is about is this. The book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, is told to go by God, told to go marry a wayward a woman. She's a prostitute. And Hosea initially protests. He said, say what, Lord? Lord says, you just go do it. And so he does, and then it's not long. She runs off and back to the same old game plan. So Hosea is complaining to the Lord. And in effect, he says, now, Lord, I don't want to say I told you so, but I told you so. Now, the bottom line of Hosea is this. God says, Hosea, now you can really preach to Israel because you know how I feel. You know how I feel. Because that's what Israel, my wife, has done to me. Now you get it. Oh, yeah, I get it. But that's not all. God says, Hosea, go buy her back. Go buy her back. And so Hosea obediently does. Is God the Father going to buy Israel back? Amen. You know what he's going to do? He's going to redeem them. That's buying something back, isn't it? Yeah. When you go down to the pawn shop, you redeem it, you buy it back. And so that's precisely what's going to happen. Now, I wonder if God's got a timetable in mind for this redemption. Hosea 6:1, come and let us return unto the Lord. Now, this is Israel, see? For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, there's no indication anywhere in your Bible that this is going to happen in after 2 24-hour days. But there's plenty of indications that it's going to happen after 2 1,000-year days. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years a day with the Lord. God's got a clock. Boy, I'm excited, folks, because, you know, I still haven't bought a grave plot.
Right?
Have you? Do you have one? No. You got one, Ray? Oh, we'll just bury you on the ranch, man. It's just... Yeah. Huh? Me and Rodney Dangerfield get no respect. None at all. They're going to, me and Trigger. Yeah. Yeah. What do you think about that, Harry? I'd look kind of good stuff sitting right over there in the corner, wouldn't I? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, if you're going to stuff me, put me in this position. Then you can just come to church and play a CD, right? Okay. I've seriously thought about preaching my own funeral sermon, putting it on a CD, you know. And that'd be kind of spooky, wouldn't it? I'm in heaven watching you. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Obviously that's prophetic because God hadn't done it then. It certainly hadn't taken place in Hosea's time. They were still on a downhill slippery slope in Hosea's time. I mean, they were in a mess and getting worse. But he says after 2 days. God's got a clock. Now, folks have tried to figure it out precisely, and I'm one of them, and I'm not. I believe it's in the book, because I believe that book has all information in it, but we're not smart enough to figure it out. God has some secrets in there that'll be revealed at the appropriate time. You know what he calls them? Mysteries. Mysteries. I thought for sure the year 2000 would be it. You know, I was just kind of walking around. I thought for sure that might be it, but it didn't happen. It didn't happen, see. You say, well, when's it going to happen? I don't know. There's two, three variables included in the equation that you need to know. Number one, we don't know if our calendar's right or not. You know, we don't know how correct our calendar is. It's close. It's close, but we don't know if it's absolutely right on. And number two, the Lord has the ability to speed a thing up and slow a thing down. He does that. Over in Matthew 24, tribulation chapter, he says, except those days be shortened. Now, the Lord can shorten things up, you know, and he can speed things up. So, I don't know. I don't know. And maybe it's good I don't know. But, you know, a fellow said to Martin Luther one time, he said, well, if you knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow, what would you do? He said, I wouldn't do anything different than what I'm doing right now. The message is clear. Live every day like you're expecting him. Live every moment like you're anticipating him. Amen? You know, he said, I wouldn't do anything different. Good. Good. Now, so there's some variables. And then folks get into some of the technicalities that we probably won't bother with, but they get into some of the technicalities. Theologians love technicalities. They're like lawyers. Amen, Stan? They love details. You know, and they like to talk about, well, when did the church age start? Because that's what we're talking about. Well, did it start at the birth of Christ? Did it start at the death of Christ? Did it start at Pentecost? Did it start in Acts chapter 15? Where did it start, you see? And so you can extrapolate various opinions based on those dates. But if you are working within that parameter from the birth of Christ to Acts chapter 15, you're only talking a 35-year spread. That's all you're talking, folks. Now, we're at 2015. I do think that this is an interesting year because if my memory serves me right, and I'm sometimes historically challenged, and maybe this has no significance at all, but There are no coincidences on God's clock. Do you know what happened 800 years ago? This year? Just 2 years before you were born, Charlie. years ago. Yes, sir.
Well, Solomon's temple was destroyed.
Well, not 800 years ago. Yeah, okay. I'm talking 1215. The Magna Carta, you got it.
Seventh grade.
Good memory. Good memory, Mary. Magna, do you know what the Magna Carta was all about? It was about freedom. It was about freedom. You know what the world's fighting over now more than anything? Freedom. You know, 8 is an interesting number in your Bible. It's a number of new beginning. Just a thought. Bang that around in your heads for a while. I've been thinking about it for 2 days. And I woke up in the middle of the night last night thinking about 1215, Magna Carta. Wow. Just be thankful you don't have my mind because it would drive you crazy. That's what it does to me. So if the church age started at the birth of Christ, which it probably didn't, because Jesus came to fulfill the law.
Amen.
See? If it started at Calvary, which it might have, the veil was rent in twain. If it started at Pentecost, possibility, that's very close together. We're not talking a real big spread here, folks. 2033 at the outset, right? At the outset. All right, now, most people agree that Jesus was actually born in 4 B.C., So back that up to 2029. Woo, it's only 14 years. Some of you old goomers will still be here. 14 years from now. And it could be any time between now and then. It could be tonight.